I'm Spencer Stover. I'm a freshman at the University of Toledo. I grew up going to a Catholic church, and my brother actually started playing guitar for Fremont Grace, so we would just go to see him every so often. One time, my friend Elijah saw me there and invited me to a few student ministries at Tiffin Grace. Kalahari 2022 came around, and that same friend Elijah invited me, so I went. On January 8th, 2022, on that Saturday night, I asked Jesus to come into my life for the first time and be my Savior. Life after accepting Jesus has just been so much better. I got connected with Grace and started serving Sunday mornings as a camera operator. As a freshman at UT, I'm still pursuing Jesus. I joined a few Bible studies, and I'm actually the president of a student organization called Active Christians Today. Even though I'm away at college, I was still able to come back this winter and serve as a camera operator for this year's Kalahari Retreat. It was really amazing to see over 2,500 students worship Jesus and see over 200 students give their life to Jesus for the first time in their lives, just like I did. I'm really thankful to my friend Elijah, who invited me to Fuse in Kalahari. I'm also really thankful to the many people who sacrificed to provide a place for me to find Jesus and choose Him.
That's awesome. So that's why we do what we do, right? We want to sacrifice. We want to live out what Christ has done in our lives, inviting people, and then seeing those people who come to faith in Christ then doing the same thing. And this kid's doing it over there at UT. I was saying, if, I don't know, Clay's in here. Hey, if anybody goes to UT, let's get that guy over here during the winter time, and he can go down to Tiffin in the summer, right? I mean, anybody with me? Anyways. All right. And no, this is not Charlie Brown's shirt. I'm tired of hearing it. Charlie Brown's across the belly and does this. This is Bold Move. Okay. Anyways, just let me make sure. Anyways, we are in week two of a four-week kind of like a family chat where we're talking about this bold move that we believe God wants us to take over the next 4 years and even on into the future. And so, we're always, each week we're going to say this, and that is, if you're a first-time attender or a recent attender, and you're just checking out our church, this is not normal. We don't do family chats every week. We usually take a passage of Scripture, which we're actually going to do today, but then kind of to talk about how that impacts all of our lives and that kind of stuff. But for the next, now, 2 more weeks after this week, we're going to be talking about this bold move. And so it's good for you, if you're a first-time attender, regular attender, recent attender, that you say, okay, is this a church that I want to be a part of? Is this the kind of church, you know, where I want to be a part of a church that's reaching people for Christ, trying to draw people to Jesus for salvation, help them grow in their faith? Then I would encourage you to be a part of our church family and listen to what things are going on. Otherwise, just kind of sit back, relax, enjoy yourself, go grab another cup of coffee and a mint. But this is really for us who are members and regular attenders. And we're asking God to challenge us to find out, okay, God, what is it you want to do in and through us in order to meet this bold move? Now, if you're here and you're like, what is that bold move? What are you talking about? Bold move? What are you talking about? One of two things probably happened. One is you missed last week and you didn't listen to the message this on the podcast, or you were here last week and you fell asleep. And so, hey, that's okay if you did. Just, if you want to know what the bold move is about, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time regurgitating all that. You can listen to the message and grab a brochure on your way out along with a little magnet, and you can be praying about that, listen to the message with some coffee, because it's really boring. You'll fall right to sleep. But anyways, just giving you a heads up. Today we're going to be in Matthew 25. It's page 987, if you're using the Bible there. And Jesus is going to be talking about investing money. We're always wanting, you know, you see all these commercials about gold, right? Investing gold. Jesus is going to be talking about investing money, the purpose he's given us, the possessions and the finances that he's given us. And because he's going to talk about money, I feel like I need to present a warning, a four-point warning for you all. The first one is, don't shoot the messenger. I know when we talk about money, it gets a little bit dicey for some people. These are Jesus' words. They're in red in most Bibles that have that. So this is Jesus who's giving us a parable. Jesus is telling us what his expectations are of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. So those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, we've asked God to forgive us of our sins, and we believe that Jesus died on the cross for us. We are then followers of Jesus Christ. And so he's giving us the expectations of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. I say that because if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, hey, just kick back and listen, because this is not necessarily for you. Now, if you do eventually place your faith in Christ, then you'll have this to kind of work through as well. Thirdly, go to the next one. Sorry, I jumped ahead of you. Thirdly, money is God's number one competitor for the God of our lives. Jesus talks a lot. In fact, he talks more about our relationship to money than he does hell. Because money can become our God. The love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. Not money, the love of money. When we choose to put our trust in our money over our trust in God. And so this is something that Jesus is going to be talking about, because money can become a competitor to God. And so then the fourth thing is, if this topic bothers you, if you're already starting to cringe, money might be your God. Okay, I'm not making any statement that it is. I'm just saying it could be, if this is something that's kind of like, ooh, I'm not really sure. All right, so the context. In Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. What does the kingdom of God look like? And so back then, the Jewish people understood kingdom of God, and that's going to be when the Messiah reigns on earth. So we call it the millennial kingdom. So they're thinking about that. They're hoping it was going to happen right when Jesus was there, but it was going to happen sometime in our future even. For us, we can kind of look at it and just say, okay, today it's all about people coming to faith in Christ. It's the church growing. And so, we could be thinking more about that rather than the kingdom of God. It's kind of weird for us. Currently, it's the church. And what it looks like this side of heaven, okay? And so Jesus will use parables, which he does today. And those parables are stories that tell a spiritual truth. So it's not a bunch of spiritual truth. It's just one spiritual truth. There's details. Some details matter. Some details don't matter. And in Matthew 25, Jesus is teaching, which is where we're going to be, the spiritual truth about what a true follower looks like, what the focus of their life is as they live life and as they wait for Jesus Christ to return, which is actually what Matthew 25, 1 through 13 is about. So he's going to talk about investment today, which is what we're going to look at, 14 through 30. But before he talks about investing, he talks about what's the focus of his followers to be now that he's gone. Well, our focus is to be, hey, he's coming back. Our minds and our hearts are to be focused on the things that are important to him. What's that? People coming to faith in Christ. And so we're supposed to keep our eyes on the horizon. We're supposed to look forward to when Jesus Christ comes back, and we're supposed to be living our lives accordingly, knowing that he's going to come back. And he talks about investment, which we're going to talk about here in a bit. And then after that, he says, one of these days we're all going to stand before the Lord for how we lived our lives. And he's going to separate. It talks about separating the sheep from the goats. Again, it's a parable. The goats are non-followers of Jesus Christ. The sheep are followers of Jesus Christ. And so at some point, we're all going to stand before the Lord. And those who are truly followers of Jesus Christ, they'll enter heaven. Those who are truly not followers of Christ, they'll enter eternity in hell. So, what should we be doing as we wait for Jesus Christ to return? That's what's in 25, 14 through 30. Before I read it, I want to give you the parts of the parable. As we're reading through this, and I'll also kind of detail this, as you guys know I do quite a bit as we go through it, but the master is Jesus. The master represents Jesus. The slaves, they represent those, and I use the word professing, those who are professing to follow Jesus Christ. And you'll understand that further as we get into, because not everybody who's part of a church, not everybody who even says they're a follower of Christ, are truly followers of Christ. Now, I just want to give just a statement about, because we use the word slave, and so then people kind of get a little bit worked up, because our nation and England and all nations. In fact, slavery has been in the world ever since man first sinned. And so we get it that slavery is a terrible thing. We have slavery today still. We have the sex trade. People are involved in that, keeping people enslaved that way. I just read about a UN, United Nations judge, who was found to have has a woman slave. The United Nations, right? They're supposed to be... and so it happens today too. But when Jesus' audience, which is primarily Jewish people at this point, when they're hearing this, they're thinking of the Jewish slavery or servanthood, probably a better way to put it. And what that is this. God was always concerned that Jewish people wouldn't suffer in the sense of not have their needs met. And so what he did is he built into their laws that if there was a person or a family who couldn't make ends meet, they would be able to go to somebody who was wealthy and say, hey, I would like to be your servant. I'd like my family to become your servants. Then after 7 years, they would have a decision to make. They could either be freed from that, or they could say, no, we want to continue to be your servants. And when they did that, that was a lifetime choice. All right? What that allowed is for then those who are wealthy to take care of those in Israel that were not as wealthy. So that's what they're thinking here when Jesus is talking about this. Then he talks about the talents. The talents are the master's possessions in a whole, but specifically, I believe it's more specifically money that was given to the slaves. Why do I think that? Well, one, because slaves already had everything, right? Slaves own nothing. Whatever they have is what the master gives them. So they already had their needs met. They already had everything they needed. And that this master is going to give them some other money over and above their needs to invest. Also, I think it's money because, again, Jesus talks about the fact that one of the greatest competitors to God when it comes to our hearts and our trust is money. And so I think he's really wanting us to grab hold of this idea of money and what he wants us to do with it. And then the last thing, the business. We're talking about God's kingdom. We're talking about Jesus' church and drawing people. So when we say business, when you hear me saying business as it refers to the church, I'm not talking the business of the church, like paying the bills and all kinds of stuff. I'm talking about the fact that Jesus wants to build his church through us, right? Again, that's what we've been talking about. That's what he wants to do in and through us. All right, got it? Everybody on board here? Everyone gets this? All right. Nice. I'm going to repeat some of this as we go through, but hey, one second. There's a few verses here, so. Oh, man. Ice water, huh? Nothing better. Nothing better. A pizza is pretty good. But ice water, for drinking, ice water. Awesome. Anyways. All right, so Jesus tells us this parable. For it is just like a man, again, the man would be Jesus, about to go on a journey. We know that Jesus was going to go back to heaven, has gone back to heaven, who called his own slaves, so words are key, his own slaves. He's not calling a bunch of other slaves. He's calling those who are as his. So as we're thinking about this, we who are followers of Christ, we need to be listening to this. If you're not a follower of Christ, you don't necessarily need to listen to this. And entrusted his possessions to them. So in other words, what we have is Jesus' stuff that he's given us. All right. To one, he gave 5 talents. Again, specifically, this is a weight of measure, has to do with money. 5 talents, they say, is millions of dollars. Some were even saying, you know, over 5, maybe $15 million. Just a bunch of money. Jesus is just making a point, you know, that he's good and will give us what we need. To another, 2. And to another, 1, each according to his own ability. So some were given more, some were given less, both based on the slave's previous performance. And he went on his journey. Immediately, kind of a key word, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and gained 5 more talents. So he knew what the master wanted. So he takes what the master gives him, and he invests it, probably, most likely, the way the master would have invested it, because obviously the master is fairly wealthy. So he kept, you know, his eyes on how the master did it. He invests it, and he doubles the investment. In the same way, so immediately investing, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. So he also knew what the master wanted, took what the master gave him, invested it the way that the master would have invested it, and he also doubled his investment. But he received one talent, went away, and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. So he didn't invest the money at all. He didn't do anything with it. He just put it in a hole. And why do you do that? Well, we'll find out about that here in a bit. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. So Jesus is going to come back one of these days, and he's going to settle accounts. Again, these are the master's slaves. We're going to find out that two are true slaves. We're going to find out the third is not. You don't get to heaven through works. You get to heaven through being right with God, which comes through Christ. Just want to throw that out there in case we're getting the thought that, oh, I just got to give more money to church, I'll go to heaven. Not the case. The one who received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I have gained five more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I have gained two more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. So a totally different perspective than the other two. This third slave didn't know his master. Knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So this is why this guy got only one talent. Because of his previous work. He didn't care about the master, and the master knew that. But the master still provides for him his basic needs and also gives him a little bit to see what to do with it. You know, which is kind of a nice thing for the master to do. Maybe he had him read wrong, you know. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Now he doesn't even defend himself, he just says, That's what you think. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. So this guy had no interest, pardon the expression, at all in investing even. He was just going to put it in a hole to do absolutely nothing with whatever it is that the master gave him. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone, talk about true followers of Jesus, who has, more shall be given, more of what is needed to be successful in investing in a master's business, or in this case, Jesus growing his church, and he will have abundance. And so we already have all of our needs met, and so he's going to give us more in order to accomplish what Jesus wants us to accomplish. But from a one who does not have, so not a true follower of Jesus, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I don't know if you've read this before, but it's kind of, what just happened here? We just made a huge shift from a parable to something that's obviously something more than that. We'll get to that. I'll talk about that here in a bit. But this is a bold statement that Jesus is making. Jesus is making the statement, the spiritual truth, that everything you and I have belongs to him, and he gives it to us to invest in his mission, his business, and building the church. We're going to split this up this morning. I think this is the hardest truth for most believers to grab hold of. And I know for a fact most of us swing back and forth, if anything. We go to thinking that it's ours, and then, oh, keep thinking it's mine. No, it's God, it's yours. And then go back, I think it's mine, and oh, no, Lord, it's yours. It's hard. But it's what God wants us to do. It's how God wants us to live. It's why Jesus is telling us these words. This is something that's found throughout Scripture. I'm going to only give you a few of the verses. Psalm 24 says this: the earth is the Lord's, Yahweh, infinitely powerful, self-existing. In other words, he doesn't need us. Personal God. And all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. So whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ or not a follower of Jesus Christ, you're still over, or God's still over you in authority. He still has authority over life. He can do with you what he needs to do with you, whatever that might be. Then Job says this: the Spirit of God has made me, so God's our creator, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Not gave. It's not God who gives life and then just lets us go, because then that would be he gave us life. Remember, he's a personal God. There's a thing called deism. Some of our founders were deists. They believe that God got the created and got the ball spinning and then walked away from it and let the earth just kind of rotate. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is personal. He gives continually. What would happen if he took our breath away that he gives us? And then he says this. This is in Deuteronomy, and God is telling Israel why it was that he was providing for them the manna and the raven and all that kind of stuff. He says, otherwise, if he didn't do that, you may say in your heart, again, this is in our heart, the way we think, just our perception of life, and we may not even say it out loud at church, we may say, you know, no, God has everything, but in our hearts and our minds, we're like, no, I think I'm responsible. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. In other words, hey man, I got the grades, I did the sports that got me into college, I got into trade school, I interviewed and got the job, I work hard to pay the bills, me. And God's saying, no. That is not at all what it is. This is what it is. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you, not gave you, is giving you, continually gives you power to make wealth. Your job, your abilities, your skill set, that's all from God. He could take a job away like that. Some of you guys are experiencing that your job is being taken. That's okay, God's got it. He's got a job out there for you. He's going to provide. That he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers. Again, that covenant, we've talked about that. Ultimately, it's his plan for salvation of mankind as it is this day. And so, the first part of this truth that we're looking at is everything we have belongs to Jesus, including our strength, including our minds, including our abilities. You know, some people come to me afterwards like, you know, hey, great job, Pastor. Thank you very much. And I always try to say, you know, thank the Lord. Because whatever this is up here, thank the Lord, it's not me. You know? It's God working through me. He's the one who gave me the brain that I have and the way I think. For some of you, you're thinking, man, I wish you'd change the way you think because we can't even follow you. But he's given that to us so we could make the money that we need to make. See, we don't provide for ourselves. We obey God. Genesis 2, all the way through Scripture, we obey God, God provides. We don't provide for ourselves. More than that, he gives us our breath. Takes our breath away. We no longer live. And the question for you and me is, do we believe that? See, I can't answer that for you. I can answer it for Kim and me. And Kim and I, we've made this decision. And then sometimes we forget this decision. And then we get back on track and we say, sorry, God, and we start living the way we're supposed to live when it comes to our finances and all that God's given us. And then we forget. But what we've seen is this. When we're doing it the way God wants us to do it, then he keeps providing. You know, I get it. Some of you guys who know us, you know, we don't have and we don't do what a lot of other people have and do. We just don't. It's a personal choice on our way. We have a certain amount of money that God provides, and we're going to live a certain way based on what he provides. So we don't have what other people have, and that's okay. I mean, there's sometimes I wish I had some things, but then I usually go over to someone's house and I steal it, and I don't tell them. And then, you know, oh, please forgive me when they find out, that whole thing. Anyways, we have not lived that way, and we've gotten ourselves messed up, and we've been in debt. Now we live without debt, but with a weight of debt over us. And then we realized, oh man, we got to get our acts together. We got to start doing what God wants us to do. So we started doing what God wants us to do. And then, like, God began to work even over and above that to get rid of some of the debt. Like, we were working hard, doing it, paying bills. And then God did a couple things and allowed us to get some big chunks paid off because of other people's goodness, Him working through them. But the answer here impacts every decision you make, every response you make to life. Because if you think you're providing for yourself, if I think that everything I have is mine and everything you have is yours, we're going to make a decision based off of that, right? Just naturally. What I want is what I want. And I can have what I want whenever I want it. And there goes my credit card. Because I was in ministry. We didn't make a whole bunch of money. I had, in my heart, I had the idea, I had to come to terms with this, I deserve this. I know it's on the credit card, but I deserve this. Wrong thinking gets us into debt. Buying too big of a house, then having to repair that house, you know, just all that kind of stuff. But if I think all I have belongs to Jesus, then I have to check with Him first. With everything. Do I buy that truck? Do I not buy that truck? Do we make that decision about our house? Do we not make the decision about our house? Do I give this amount or do I give this amount? It goes through Jesus. And the cool thing is that when I do that, then it's His responsibility to help me with His stuff. This, I know it sounds kind of weird. You guys might think I'm strange. So last night, or yesterday morning, pardon me, I got done working on my message, and I had to go out because I had to figure out what's going on with my truck. So I before I walk out, I say this. Heavenly Father, just ask that You would help me figure out what's going on with Your truck. Because it's His truck. Found a couple bolts that were loose. Hopefully that's where the fluid's coming from. Tighten those babies down. Praying that was all it is. But in the past, if I couldn't fix whatever it is, or Kim couldn't fix whatever it is, then God would always provide us with somebody else who could. If that didn't work, then He provided us the money to go to a repair shop. It's not cheap. Here's one of the things that we learned. This might be true. I talked to somebody else, and this is true for them too. We've learned over the years that if there is some financial gift given to us, we don't spend that anymore. We put that baby right over here. And because we've learned, God's providing ahead of time for a need that's coming down the pike. And sure enough, a week or two down, and I'm not lying when I say this, a week or two down the road, something happens. And God's provided for us to take care of that thing. I used to take it and spend it, you know, hunting stuff and, you know, but we don't do that anymore. We made a decision, Kim and I, before the Lord, we're not going to do it. Anyways, so these are Jesus' words. And so you're going to hash it out with Him. Kim and I have hashed it out with Him. We've repented at times for our decisions that we made. So the second part of His point is that everything we have belongs to Him, and He's given it to us to invest in His business. Now again, remember when I say His business, quotes, means Him building His church, the church's people. So He wants us to invest what He gives us in seeing other people come to faith in Christ. Amen. All right? That's His business. That's what He's about. That's why He came. So what is Jesus not saying when He says this? He's not saying sell everything and give it to the church. That's called a cult. Okay, we're not a cult. You guys are going to make a decision and continue to make decisions before the Lord. Kim and I will make decisions before the Lord. That's your decisions to make. It's my decision to make. I'm just giving you what Jesus says. Here's the parameters. But you don't sell everything and give it. I won't even accept it. Because that's not what he's saying here. He doesn't mean that we can't have things that we want, things that are over and above our basic needs. In fact, Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament tells us to enjoy all that God's given us. And God's good and God's gracious, and every perfect gift comes down from the Father, James says. And so we have things, and some of us have things more than what we probably even need, but we also got to remember to use those for Christ. Use those. So I'll try to tell the story real quick. So years ago, I was single, making money, and I bought myself a Suzuki Samurai. Anybody remember the Suzuki Samurais? Oh, awesome. Awesome little thing. Terrible. But anyways, I bought it, drove it off the showroom floor. Like a month later, we had a flood in our town, and this is a little mini Jeep is what it is, and the exhaust is built so that you can actually go through water. And so we heard the south side of town had the flood was coming from the south north. And so my friend and I, we jumped in my little Suzuki Samurai, brand spanking new, and we go driving up to where the sandbags are being made, and we make a bunch of sandbags, threw them in the back of the thing sitting like this, and we go drive it right into the water. My friend is not a believer. And he's like, "What are you doing? This thing's brand new. I mean, it's made to go in the water. And so why not?" But my mind was always, no, this is what the Lord allowed me to get. It's a little bit over what I really need. And so, but I'm going to give it back. And so we, you know, anyways, just something I did. It was fun. And then I got in a car accident and was slammed from behind and messed the thing up. Anyways, moving on. What is he saying? Well, from the parable, let me just summarize it. From the parable, the master invested into the slaves' basic needs, right? They had their homes, they had their clothing, they had their food, they had their education. All that was taken care of by the master. Then he gave them over and above what their needs were for them to go invest it in his business. They invested it the way he would have invested it, because obviously he was successful. So they took his lead, they invested it the way he would invest it, and they doubled the investment, and the master's business grew. Not the slave's business, the master's business, and then the master said, "Hey, well done. I'm going to give you more responsibility." As it pertains to us, Jesus invests in us. He gives us our needs, right? He gives us our jobs. He gives us our homes. He gives us our clothing, our food, our education. Then he gives us over and above that. And the reason why he does that is to invest in him building his church, building his kingdom. Not us building our kingdom, us building his church. We invest the way he invested. How did he invest? In people. He sacrificed. He sacrificed himself. And then when we stand before him, we'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy." What was the response of the slaves? Two slaves were committed to the master. How do we know that? Because they immediately invested as the master wanted. They were keyed into the master. They knew the master. They were good with the master. The master was good with them. Over and over and over again, the Bible tells us that obedience to God is a demonstration of our love for him. When we disobey him, we're demonstrating we don't love him. Their investment then doubled and increased again the master's business, and they received praise. Can't say that for the third slave. The third slave, he's not committed to the master. How do we know that? Because he put the investment in the dirt. He didn't even put it into a bank. He didn't know the master. He thought the master was mean and cheated people. He had no clue who the master was. There's a bunch of people who don't know who God is. People who don't know who Jesus is have the wrong perception of who Jesus is, what he expects. And so he buried it. And then Jesus says, in making this transition, throw him out into outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. What's Jesus doing there? He's transitioning the point from a parable to life, to what's true of us, you and me. What does it look like in real life? This God, Jesus, giving us everything and investing it. Well, there's today in the church, there are two types of people who are professing to follow Jesus Christ. There are those who are true followers of Christ, and there are those who are not followers of Christ. Those who are committed to Jesus and building his church, they understand that everything they have belongs to him. They use what he gives them in order to build his church. Again, to see people come to faith in Christ. This is an indication that the true followers of Jesus. Now, it's not us to determine whether someone's a true follower or not. That's going to be Jesus who does it at the end of time. But it's a good indication if somebody's willing to do that with what God's given them, that they're truly a follower of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus will praise and reward them over and above when we get to heaven. We get to go to heaven. But over and above that, there's going to be some sense of reward, the Bible tells us. But sadly, there are those who are not committed to Jesus, not committed to building his church. They're in amongst the church, but they're not committed. They think that what they have is theirs for them to do with it how they want to spend it, to use it. They don't do anything to help the church, to help us reach others. Again, this is an indication that they're not true followers of Jesus Christ. Again, we don't know hearts. It's not up to us for us to know hearts. That's going to be what Jesus does at the end of time. But if that person or people don't place their faith in Christ before they die, before Jesus returns, whatever happens first, sadly, they will spend eternity in hell because of their sin. Though God offers to forgive them, they reject it. As I always say, following Jesus is not complicated, but it is hard. These words are hard because we keep on wanting to jump in and we keep on wanting to have control. But Jesus has given us everything in order to invest it in seeing people come to faith in Christ. So what's our takeaway? Well, again, if you weren't here last week or had been asleep and forgot to grab a brochure, a magnet out there, put the magnet somewhere where you can see it and remember to keep praying about what God wants to do. Listen to last week's message, but just quickly, our bold move is to raise at least $750,000 for a new auditorium. We need to plan now for near future and far future growth. So near future, we're knocking out those walls so we have a bigger lobby, and then we can knock out these walls, have a bigger auditorium, but eventually we're going to get to the spot where, because of our growth rate, which again, you have to listen to the message, that we're going to need something larger. We don't want to be in Tiffin's situation. Our campus in Tiffin grew so fast that now people are walking in and they can't find a seat and they'll turn around and walk back out. And so we want to build for growth, not because of growth. Secondly, you have to answer this question. Can we release our grip on the things that Jesus has given us? Can I release my grip on my job? Can I release my grip on the possessions? Can I release my grip on wealth, on my breath, so he can work through us to build his church? Again, each one of us has to make that decision. I can't make it for you. You can't make it for me. So we need to ask God, what is it that you want to do? What is it that you want me to give back to you in order to accomplish what you want? And then, number three, take a commitment card home and pray. And again, ask the question, what of yours would you like me to give back to build your church? And then we'll collect those commitment cards back on the 30th, a couple weeks. So you got one there in front of you. You can grab one of those, take it home, begin praying about what it is that God wants you to do, what part of it you're going to play in that. You can bring that back sooner if you want, but the 30th, we're going to collect that and ask maybe even to give that first offering towards that, whatever that commitment is. I know some people actually dropped theirs in a bucket this morning, so we'll keep those to the side so we can have them all once and get those put in. But here's what I know as I close. The Old Testament calls God at times Yahweh. We read it, right? And that's the self-existing, the infinitely powerful, self-existing, in other words, he doesn't need us, personal God. He doesn't need us. He could do whatever he wants. He could drop any kind of money he wants to drop on us. He could drop a building on us. Who knows? He could do whatever he wants. So he doesn't need us. But he's a personal God, and he wants us to be a part of it. He wants us to join in what he's doing. He wants us to be a part of seeing people's lives transformed from fear and suffering and uncertainty on the road to hell to being people who know they have God in their life, providing and protecting them. And so that they know when they die, they're going to spend eternity in heaven. He wants us to see how awesome he is and how he can provide as individuals and then together as a church family. And that's our hope. That's our dream. That's our desire for this time. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you're a good God, and you've demonstrated your goodness to us down in Fremont, the Fremont campus since 1939 and all the way up to today, and three campuses, soon to be four campuses, Lord willing, in September. And Lord, all of that is because we want to see people come to faith in Christ. And so you continually provide. So Lord, I pray that you would provide. And then Lord, as you provide, I pray you give us the wisdom and discernment as we make decisions so that we stay on track with you, that we don't get ahead of you, don't get behind you, but we stay right with you, making the right decisions at the right time, all for the sake of Christ building his church and for your honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for being here. Have a great rest of the day.